Why didn't they put that down this morning? Okay. Hey, it's really good to see all of you folks this evening. I'm glad you came back. We didn't scare you off today, this morning. You came back again tonight, and I'm really happy to have that happen. You know, many years ago, back in the day when I first started going out for meetings, preachers, when I'd go out and have meetings by, they'd just about always, they'd want to know before we got ready to go to church, why they'd say, what are you going to preach on tonight? And so I'd tell them, and then they'd steal half of my sermon in their opening. And so I quit doing that, you know, and every time they would ask, I would just, well, you just read whatever you want, it's okay. Because the devotional meditation really is designed, not necessarily that everything has to be choreographed and synchronized, that's the word I wanted. It doesn't always have to go together like that, because the purpose of a devotional meditation, things like that, is to help us to disconnect from what the day has been and start focusing in on what we're going to be doing here this evening. It's a transition time, and so it doesn't always have to be synchronized with everything that's going to be said. However, I'm amazed at how often the Lord does things that makes me understand that He still is in control and He's interested in what is happening. I don't know of any better song that we could have sung to go along with what I'm planning on speaking about this evening than the last one that we sang. That song in the first verse and the last score has a line that says, "For I know that whatever befall me, Jesus doeth all things well." That's what it says, and it struck me when we sang that song this evening that there really couldn't be a better song in the entire hymnal to go along with what we're going to be talking about here this evening. I want to talk to you this evening on the subject of faith, and it is something we all have to have. The just shall live by faith, and so forth, and without faith it's impossible to please Him. But what kind of faith do we have? And I want to address this thing on three different levels, three different kinds of faith, or three different levels of faith, I guess. The title tonight is Being Committed to God by Faith. Let me just say this about faith at the very beginning, that faith, because of its very nature, faith is that which operates in the unknown. If you know something, faith is not necessary. You know it. It's there. And so faith always operates in the area of the unknown. And another area that it operates in is the area of the unseen. It's never, if you've seen it, you know what it is, and so it's not a matter of faith anymore. When what you have faith about becomes sight, it's no longer a matter of faith. You now have it as knowledge. Now you know this, you see. And so it always operates in the area of the unknown. It operates in the area of the unseen. And to put it even better than that, I think, is that it operates beyond the realm of human ability. As long as you're able to do something yourself, you don't really need a lot of faith, because, I mean, after all, you can do it, and so it doesn't take faith to pick up a hammer and swing it, because you know you can do that. You've done that 100 times before, or maybe a lot more than that. And so just simply saying that faith by its very nature is something that must exist in an area where we really can't control anything or don't know anything about. And we have to walk by faith when we don't know those things. I want to begin this evening with Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to divide it up into three different sections. We have a preamble, a proposition, and a precept that we're going to be covering here this evening in our discussion of faith. Now, while you're looking for that, let me also tell you this. I'm aware that we are during a time of the year when school is in session and children have to go to school and things like that. And so I don't want that to scare you about coming back at night. I'm very time conscious. I want you to know that. Now, having said that, you watch. I'll mess up and run way over time sometime here. But I really am time conscious. And I want you to know that you're going to be able to go home and get your children in bed in plenty of time. And so don't let that frighten you about coming during the weekday nights. I really would like for you to come. They expect me to be here, you know. It would be sort of nice if everybody else came along as well. But I do want you to know that I'm serious about that, I'm conscious of that. All right, let's go to Hebrews chapter 11, read a couple of verses. The first two verses here introduce faith. It's the most common definition of faith that I've ever seen. It's the one that's usually quoted when people want to describe what faith is all about. We're going to read the first couple of verses and then skip down to one of the examples of faith, the people of faith, that are listed here in what we commonly call the faith chapter. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 1, says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. And goes on to say that through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. The whole thing is a matter of faith. I mean, we all believe in the creation because, goodness, we're here, you know, and the world is here and all these things around us are here. There had to be a creator, there had to be a creation, and so forth. And so we understand that through faith, but I can't tell you that much about it. I don't know how God did that. I really don't. I have to just simply say God did it, and it's good enough for me. I don't care how He did it, whether you want to be a young earth theorist or if you want to be an old earth theorist, if you want to be different ways of having the earth come into existence. I'm really not concerned about that. Let's just agree that God did it. And after that, we can have these other discussions along the way. And it doesn't become a matter of salvation as to how I think God did it. Let's just agree that God did it. And that's what faith is all about in connection with that. Now, I'm going to skip down through the heroes of faith that are listed here until we get to the one called Noah. Verse 7 is where we're going to have Noah introduced to us. And Noah's a really good illustration of what I want to tell you about here this evening. Because his faith is so easy to pick out. His faith is so easy to understand. At least I think it is. And hopefully you'll agree with me. It says in verse 7 that by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, and he prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Just a little bit of a verse there that tells you an awful lot about what Noah was all about in his lifetime, his experience. Let me just tell you in the preamble, which according to the dictionary means it's a preliminary statement or introduction here this evening. Let me just tell you something about what happened there with Noah. Now, first of all, you should know that God had a plan. What was his plan? To bring the flood. To bring the flood meant that he was interested in judgment. That was what was going to take place here in Noah's experience. And he was calling upon Noah to believe in things that nobody had ever heard of before, things that nobody had ever seen before. What are you talking about? Well, tell me this. How are you going to have a plan to bring the flood when it's never rained before? You guys are really getting it here, you know. Have you built your ark yet? Maybe that's what we need to be doing is building an ark, but it's supposed to quit. The weather forecasters are saying it's going to come to an end, and so everything will be okay. But when you go back to the book of Genesis, the Genesis is very clear about this, that there had never been any rain before, and I don't read where that changed from the book of Genesis until you get up, or it's still in the book of Genesis, but from the time that that's given to you in chapter 2, I don't read where that has ever changed until you get to the time of Noah. And then, of course, the floodgates opened up, and the water came up from below, the water came down from above, and we had this tremendous flood, or they did. I wasn't living then, you know. And so when we get into chapter 2 of the book of Genesis, it tells you about how the water, the earth was watered. Let me begin reading for you in verse, I'll begin reading in verse 5. Where it says that every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth. Very clear, isn't it? It says clearly there it had never rained. It never had happened. Well, how in the world did the plants and the herbs, how did they grow? Well, it says in verse 6 that there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. I don't know how that worked, but evidently it was some kind of a really heavy dew that would have come on the earth during the evening, perhaps, or during the night. I don't know for sure, but that's exactly how the earth was watered. That's how the plant life was able to sustain its growth and so forth, and it had never rained. Now, can you imagine being Noah, and God comes on the scene, tells to Noah, he says, Noah, get ready to rain. What's that? well, it's a lot of water coming out of the sky. Never heard of it. Well, what you have to do is build a boat, because the water's going to come out of the sky. Maybe he gave him all the details and talked about it coming out of the ground. But there's going to be a big flood. A flood? What's that? There had never been such a thing. And what he was calling upon Noah to do was to believe him when he told him it's going to rain and rain and rain, and the entire earth is going to be covered with water, and everybody's going to perish except for those that I save with this ark that you're going to build. Oh. And so Noah, it's his job then to convince Mrs. Noah. You know, I mean, that has to happen because they're in this thing together. He can pull rank on his boys, but he can't pull rank on his wife, that's for sure. But at any rate, he begins to build this ark. And you can just imagine the kind of ridicule he would have taken from his neighbors. What are you doing, Noah? Building a boat. What's that? It's a craft that floats on water. You're on dry ground, Noah. Can't you see that? There is no water out here. No, but it's going to happen. How? If he was a jokester, he'd have said, going to have a really heavy dew. If he was serious about it, he'd have said, it's going to rain. God was asking him to believe something that had never happened. That's the point. I want you to get that. And I'm telling you, that's tough to do. When you have a lower level of faith where you've seen something happen before and all it is, all the faith really amounts to is the belief that it's going to happen again, that's one thing. But when it has never, ever happened, nobody has ever heard of such a thing happening before, and God says, no, it's going to rain. No. Yeah, and build a boat. Never built a boat in my life. Doesn't matter. Build a boat. I'm saying to you that God had a plan to bring the flood because he was interested in the judgment of the people on the earth at that time. I would tell you also that God had a purpose. He not only had a plan, he had a purpose. What was his purpose? His purpose was to banish the fools. He was interested in justice just as much as he was interested in judgment. But beyond that, God had a provision. His provision was to bless the faithful by Noah building an ark. And that's justification. He was interested in saving those that should be saved and judging those that should be judged. That's what he was intending to do. But he was calling upon Noah with his act of faith to help bring this thing to fruition. Now that's the preamble. That's what we're talking about here. That Noah was asked of God to do something that he had never heard of before. You'll find the story in Genesis chapter 6. Let's turn back here for just a moment here and read just a few verses there to reinforce what I've been talking about. In Genesis chapter 6, beginning in verse 5, it says this. It says that God saw that the wickedness of the man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And he repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So now, skip down. Skip down to verse 12. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. And goes on to tell him how to do it. And you're supposed to pitch it within and without with pitch and make the thing waterproof so that you can be saved in this terrible judgment that's going to happen. That's what God said. And what I'm saying to you is that Noah was faced with the choice. Noah was faced with the choice of to... Is that a figment of my imagination? Did God really say that? Did God really mean that? Is that really going to happen? He was faced with the choice between that and doing what God wanted him to do and face the ridicule of his neighbors. And it wasn't easy because it took a long time. It's disputed as to how long it took him to build the ark. But the commonly accepted number is 120 years that he was building on this ark. That's a long time. And during that time, he was constantly being ridiculed. I'm convinced of that. Noah, what are you doing? What are you doing? And Noah had to continue to hang on to his faith. And the longer that time period goes, the more difficult that was going to be. But God said that's what he's going to do, and that's what Noah believed. Now let's move to the second section of our message here this evening, and we'll talk about the proposition, which is an offering to be considered. There are three different levels of faith that I want to speak to you about this evening. And the first one is an abiding faith. The second one is an abounding faith. And the third one is an absolute faith. Now, what is the difference between these three different levels of faith? I asked for a chair this evening so that I could give you a demonstration. And since it's so... not quite enough room up there to do this. If you don't mind, I'll come down here on the floor. Give our cameraman a little bit of hard time to follow us around and all of that. But here's what abiding faith is all about. Abiding faith would be like this. I don't know what happened in every Sunday school class here this morning, but I know what happened in the one that I was in. Everybody came in and they sat down on a chair that looked about like this. I didn't see a single person check the chair to make sure that the manufacturer's weight had not been exceeded. I didn't see a single person take that chair and turn it in upside down and take a good look just to make sure. Not just that it belongs to Shiloh, it says so right here, but that it's sturdy and sound. You know why they didn't? Because those chairs have been sat in before. You're not a stranger to the fact that you can come into your church and sit down in your Sunday school classes, and there's a chair that people sit on all the time. That's what we call abiding faith, because you are totally dependent upon and totally committed to the idea or of the experience. This has been experienced before. And so you are depending on that experience. And so you have faith to believe it's worked before, it'll work again. And so I can sit down in this chair because I have the experience to know that that has happened. So it's not unreasonable or difficult at all for me to believe that chair is going to hold me up. I don't have to check the manufacturer's recommendations. I don't have to check the UL listing. I don't have to do anything because it's happened before. When we leave the service here this evening, I have every bit of faith that when I go out to our van, we're going to be able to turn the switch. It's going to start up and down the road we'll go. How do I know that? Well, I have faith to believe it's going to happen. How do you have that faith? It's happened many times before. That's an abiding faith, but it's the lowest level of faith you can have because you're depending on experience to help guide your belief. And that's not so great. So let's move to the next level of faith. The next level of faith is this abounding faith. Abounding faith is that when I'm sitting here like this in the chair, this is abiding faith, right? Here I am. This is abiding faith. And if I want to move to the next level of faith, it's going to require something different. Because see, as long as I'm sitting here in the chair, my feet are on the ground, my arms are free and all of that, and if something happens to this chair, the earth begins to shake, the building begins to collapse or whatever, I can stand up. I still have some control. That's what I'm saying. I'm not totally depending on faith when I sit in this chair. It's happened before, and so I have some faith about that. But the truth is, I still have some control over what's happening. I'm not helpless to change what may happen here. Because as long as my feet are on the ground and everything is normal, if this thing begins to collapse, I should be able to do this and stand up, and I still control what happens. The level of faith there is pretty small. So let's move to the next level here. We're going to talk about this business of abounding faith. Abounding faith, what is that all about? Well, that would be demonstrated like this. If I was to sit here in the chair like so and take my feet and raise them up, now, you can try that, too. You're sitting on chairs. What would that be like then? How much control do I have if my arms are out like this? I have to have them for talking, but I don't have to have them for much else. And I could, and I raise my feet up. If you can't see from where you are, I've got my feet up off the ground. But how much control do I have now? If this thing begins to collapse, I'm going to fall right down with it because I don't have my feet on the ground. I don't have a grip on anything else. But I'm sitting here trusting that this chair is going to hold me, and I hope you grasp the idea that there are times when I have abandoned everything that I can control, and I am trusting and relying on the grace of God. That translates into our lives, you see. If all I'm doing is going by abiding faith, something we've experienced before, we've done it before, I've seen it happen before, I know it can work, I believe it's going to happen for me. That's one thing. But suppose you're down to the end of your string. Suppose somebody you love very dearly is in the hospital, and there is nothing, absolutely nothing you can do about it except to pray. You don't have control anymore. There is nothing you can do. And so you're forced into the realm of sitting here like this with your feet up and saying, God, whatever you want, but if you're listening to me, this is what I like to see happen. And I have faith to believe it will. But you're trusting that God is going to answer that prayer. That's different than sitting there and still controlling it. But that's not the final answer. How many times have you prayed for somebody or for something and it didn't happen? What did that do to your faith? There have been many different people who have faced very difficult circumstances in their lives, only to discover that when God didn't come through with the answer they wanted and needed, that their faith began to be shaken. And they began to question, where are you, God? Are you listening to what we're saying? Where are you? Why did this happen this way? We prayed. I remember so well, many years ago, a fellow that lived down the road told me that when his children were small, one of his girls came to him with a question. She said, Daddy, we prayed for, he named somebody. We prayed for them and they got healed and they lived. We prayed for Grandpa, and he died. And she wanted an answer. What's the difference? You see, we can't control how God is going to respond. He doesn't owe us something, but he can certainly give us something. So let me move to the next level of faith here. I hope you understand what I'm talking about. Abiding faith, very low level. You're depending on the memory of experiences gone by to help you to have faith enough to believe that something here is going to happen. You're giving in to trusting God completely, relying on Him when you sit on the chair and you raise your feet up off the ground. Now you're at His mercy. You can't control anything anymore. It's God. Whatever you want to do is okay. That's what's going to have to happen. But now let's go right down to the absolute faith thing. And just suppose here we are, and we're depending on God. We've reached the second level of faith. We have abounding faith. And we raise our arms, we lift our legs, and we're depending on God. And all of a sudden, this thing goes crashing to the floor. And we're sitting in the midst of wreckage, hurting. Now what? Now what? Here's the point, folks. If God doesn't come through for you, what happens? What happens then? I think it's one of the saddest things in the world when we're praying for somebody. Something is happening in their lives. They have a terminal illness or whatever, you know, and we're praying for them. And then they pass away, and somebody has the audacity to say, if you'd have had enough faith, then they could have been healed. And they put their death, the responsibility for their death, on the people that are still alive. I'm saying to you folks, don't ever let anybody sell you a bill of goods like that. Don't ever let that happen. We don't have time to explain the whole business here this evening, but suffice it to say that faith has to operate in the element of the unknown, the unseen, and the total dependence upon what God is doing. Absolute faith is the unquestioning acceptance of God's sovereignty. God is in control. That's the point. I'm not in control. And I can't possibly have enough faith to change what God has already decided should be a different way. Let me give you an illustration of that, what I'm talking about here. You remember the story that happened back in the mid... No, most of you don't remember this except through history. But there was a story that happened back in the mid-50s of Jim Elliot and Nate Saint and the other fellows who died amongst the Aucoy Indians. Just recently, that story has really come to light again because Steve Saint, who is the son of Nate, has published a book and they've done a film and you can even get study materials and all of that on what happened down there. That's all available. The most amazing thing is this. That when Jim Elliot and those fellows were out there on that sandbar, they had weapons with them. They could have pulled their guns out and killed every one of those Indians that were coming after them. They could have done that. But they chose not to do it. And they died there at the hands of the Aucoy Indians. Now, the thing, the Badani is probably a better word for them. But the amazing thing is that after the dust had all settled and everything was all done, Elizabeth Elliot and some of those others, all of those others, really, the widows and the children and so forth, they would have had every right in the world, humanly speaking, to question what God had done or had allowed to happen. Every right in the world to give up on God. But I want you to know they had absolute faith because when their faith and everything they were experiencing was in shambles, the story is that Elizabeth took her little daughter and went and lived among the very people who had done this horrible thing. She still believed in God's sovereignty. I'm having a hard time remembering the name of the book that Steve Saint wrote. Help me out with that. Edge of the Spear. Edge of the Spear. If you haven't read it, you ought to read it. If you haven't seen the film, you ought to see it. We did both, and then we had the study in our church on Wednesday evenings that with the study materials that can come with it. And there was a part of that study that generated as much discussion as anything we've ever had there. Because it's an interview with Steve Saint, and Steve Saint says it like this. He said he has come to believe that God intended for his father to die. And then he went on to say, don't be surprised at that, because God intended for his own son to die. Oh my, that is what happened. That is what happened. You see, when you have prayed and prayed and prayed, and God seemingly has not answered that prayer in our bulletin at home for a long time, we've had a section there that we have the cancer patients in there. There's only two ways to get off that list. One is to be cured and be healed, and a few do. But most of them get off the other way when they finally pass away. When that happens, does that destroy our faith? Does that make us question what happened? No. No. You see, faith is believing when there is absolutely no reason to believe. Think of that. Faith is believing when there is absolutely no reason to believe. When the children of Israel were marching around the city of Jericho, I don't know what your concept of that is. My idea would be that the Bible says they did it. They went around there 13 times. Remember that? For some reason, I got something caught in my throat here. There, I think we're okay. Now, they marched around there one time a day for 6 days. The seventh day, they went around there 7 times. 13 times, they marched around the city of Jericho. Now, what do you think? When they marched around the first time, you believe any bricks fell off the wall? They walked around in total silence, came back, sat down, waited for the next morning. Well, surely by the second morning, when they marched around there, surely a brick fell off, don't you think? No, the only thing that changed was that the people inside the city probably mocked them more than they had the first day. And the third day, and the fourth day, and the fifth day, all the way down to the seventh day, and they marched around there 6 times on the seventh day, I would submit that nothing had changed. Nothing. And they kept right on going. You see, there was no, that's my point, there was no reason to believe, because nothing had happened. Nothing had changed. The walls looked just as strong as they ever had. The people behind them were just as obnoxious as they'd ever been. Nothing had changed. There's no reason to believe. How many people you believe wanted to sit down and say that nothing happening here? Until they marched around the seventh time on the seventh day. And the Bible says the walls came tumbling down. But suppose they hadn't. Suppose they hadn't. That's the whole point here. Thank you, brother. I don't know if it'll do any good or not. You know, I had this happen to me at a church not too long ago, and I drank some water, and then I really went bad. Maybe that'll do it. But at any rate, I'm hoping I'm communicating with you as to what this business of absolute faith is all about. It is believing in God, even though everything goes backwards for you. Many years ago, not many years, but a few years ago, there was a preacher's wife in Kelowna, Iowa. Her name was Esther Helmuth. And Esther Helmuth was diagnosed with cancer. From the time she was diagnosed until the time she died was about a year and a half. And during that time, there were all kinds of prayers offered up for Esther. I mean, we had conference-wide, they're in CMC at that time, they were. And we had conference-wide day of prayer and fasting, and nothing changed. I mean, she just, right down. She just kept going downhill until the day she died. I had some strong feelings about that and told the Lord so. I can give you all kinds of reasons why this woman should live. What is happening here? Why isn't this being listened to? But Esther died. Now, the funeral was on a Saturday, and they had asked me to come and preach the funeral sermon. That was on a Saturday. And Sunday morning, they wanted me to stay over and preach in the Sunnyside Church. That's where Floyd and Esther went. And I really didn't expect to see Floyd's family there. I mean, they just buried Mom the day before. A lot of family in town and all of that, you know. And I wouldn't have blamed them. I don't think anybody else would have if they'd have just stayed home that day. Pretty rough, pretty tough. But I'll never forget standing behind the pulpit when the door opened that morning and Floyd and all of his children came walking into the auditorium and sat down on the chairs, on the bench, rather. I'm telling you, folks, that spoke worlds to me. Here was a man that had absolute faith because in spite of the fact that nothing had helped and nothing had changed and Mom was dead and gone and in the grave, they were still right there on that Sunday morning because they believed in God. That's what faith is all about. When you believe and there's no reason to believe. Billy and Barbara here tonight. And 16 years ago, a horrible tragedy struck their family that you all know about. I see them sitting here tonight. And it means, in spite of that, and in spite of how badly they wish and all the rest of us wish it would have been different, it's not different. And they still believe. You don't know what faith is, there it is. That's absolute faith. Faith is not just when it goes your way. Faith is when you believe and it doesn't go your way. When you're sitting in the wreckage of the chair and everything is on the floor and falling apart, and you still believe and you're still right there with it. That is what faith is all about. Abiding faith is the unquestioning acceptance of the experience, the evidence of experience. Abounding faith is the unquestioning acceptance of God's care. But absolute faith is the unquestioning sovereign acceptance of God's sovereignty. It's the highest level of faith. When everything we have and hope to be is in His hands. And no matter what happens, I still believe. I still believe. What are we going to do with this information and knowledge then? Well, our precept or course of action should be like this. First of all, let's hear what God is saying. Let's hear what He's saying. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 13, He described the world of that day as that the earth is vile and judgment was coming. I would say to you that in today's world, the earth is vile and judgment is coming. There is no question about that. If ever there was a time to build an ark, it's now. It's not going to be floods anymore because God said it wouldn't be. But judgment is coming. There's no question about that. One of my nephews in some big discussion on Facebook here about the judgment of God and so forth, and I'd put on there something about the fact that judgment is going to come to America, and he wrote on there, he had one question. I wondered if he was trying to be smart about it or something, but apparently he wasn't because he wrote one question, and he said, would God, and he's not associated with the church of any kind, but he wrote and he said, Would God judge a whole nation like that? I wrote back and said, He has in the past. The Bible is full of stories like that where God judged an entire nation because of the way the nation was conducting themselves. Hear what God says. The earth is vile. Also hear what He says in Psalm 103 in verse 9, that He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. I saw a church sign some time ago that read like this, God will let you get away with it until all of a sudden. And that is the way it is. So our precept is let's hear what God says. The second thing let's do is let's heed what God says. Difference between hearing and heeding. Anybody that's ever had children knows that's true. Difference there. If we heed what God says, what are we going to do? We're going to build an ark. We're going to make a safe place for us, for our children, for anyone else who will come in. The door would have been open for that ark. For anybody to come in. Anybody could have come. The animals came in. Anybody could have come in. You know, there comes a time when it won't happen that way. The Sadler brothers used to sing a song about Noah and his ark. And in their song, they put it like this. They said, Noah talks to the Lord, and he says, Lord, it's beginning to pour. And the Lord said, hurry up, Noah, shut the door. If you know anything about the Bible, you know that's not right. The Bible says that they went into the ark, and God shut the door. And 7 days later, it began to rain. Anybody could have gone into that ark. And that's what I mean here when I say build an ark. Get ready for what we know is going to come. We have faith to believe it's going to happen. The world will not continue on in the way that it is. About 3 years ago, I had a sister who died from cancer. She was in her 50s. I really didn't realize. I mean, they lived right at the end of the street where Shirley and I live, and I really didn't realize what kind of lives they lived and how poorly equipped they were in spiritual things. I knew they didn't go to church. I knew she held a membership in a Mennonite church, but that's about all it amounted to. And so she was diagnosed with cancer. And because she didn't have a pastor, I thought, well, I'm as close to a pastor to her as anybody would be. And so when she was ever in the hospital, sometimes she was in, sometimes she was out until it got worse and worse. And in her case, too, about a year and a half after diagnosis, she was gone. But in her case, we'd go to visit in the hospital. Went 3 times a week when I was home. And they'd always want me to pray for her. And I always felt like I was passing out aspirins, you know. But they want me to pray for her. And I was glad to pray for them because it's just, you know what? If you're involved in going to see somebody like that and you feel like you ought to pray for them, but you don't quite know how to do it, you know what? I used to have that. I used to have a real problem with that. How do you open up the conversation? Would you care if I pray for you or whatever? You know what? It's really easy. The way that I conquered that thing was simply to, when it was time for us to go, how about we pray before I go? So simple. And well, sure, of course. And so that's the way it went. But even though I was praying for her, I had no idea if she was saved or not. None whatsoever. And it came time when she got into intensive care at the end, toward the really close to the end of her life, that I decided I have got to ask her point blank whether she's, in the sense of what we're talking about tonight, whether she has an ark ready for her or not, whether she's saved or not. I wasn't sure she understood any of it. And so she was in the intensive care unit, and we went in to see her. And it's never been my practice to wake people up in the hospital. If they're sleeping, I let them sleep. Walked in that night in the intensive care, and here she was, sound asleep. I hated to wake her up. You know, I looked at Shirley and said, what should we do? And she said, call her name. And so I said, Annie. Nothing. Looked at Shirley and she says, do it again. And so I did it again with a little bit more emphasis to it. And she woke right up. And I had already decided tonight we're going to have this thing settled. I have got to know whether you're ready to go or not. She opened her eyes and immediately recognized who it was. And she said, I need to rededicate my life to the Lord before I ever said a word about it. I need to rededicate my life to the Lord. Now, where do you go with that? 1 John 1:9 says, if I confess my sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But that's for Christians. I didn't know she'd ever been a Christian. I knew she was a church member. But I had no idea whether she was born again or not. So I went to the Roman passage. If thou shalt confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Led her through what we commonly call the Roman road of salvation. And every time I'd come to a point in that thing, I'd say, do you understand that? Yeah, I got that. And we move on to the, you understand? Yes, yes. We got all the way done. And I said, Annie, we need to tell the Lord what you just told me. And I thought for sure she was going to say, well, you pray for me. I thought sure that's what she'd say. She said, okay. And she put her head down and began to pray. I was amazed. She didn't miss a single point. She confessed every point we had talked about to the Lord in clear tones. And you knew she knew what she was talking about. 3 days later, she was gone. Let me tell you, it's easy to preach a funeral sermon when you know where they went. It's easy. The Mennonite preacher, Brother Sam Skaggs, he really wasn't her pastor, but he had the same concern that I did. What about her salvation? And he had decided, he told me later, he decided that was the night he was going in and find out. He had to know. And he got there about a half hour or so after we were there and had left. And walked in and asked her, he said, Annie, I need to talk to you about your salvation. She said, my brother Dale is already here. It's good. And he said, Dale, I can tell you, you could see it all over. You see, what happened that night was she built an ark. She built an ark. She got born again. And probably had never been, I don't know for sure, but probably had never been before. She came up, and we all came up, in the age when you have revival meetings, you know how that was in some places. You have revival meetings, and the preacher gives an invitation, and a whole row of kids that age come up to the front. Are they all born again, or are they just sort of peer pressure? What's going on? Some I'm sure were, but some I'm sure weren't. And that's the kind of an environment she would have come through. I did too, for that matter. So I never knew, but when she came down through that Roman road and I heard her confession, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that in spite of the life she lived, she's in glory. Because she built an ark. So let's hear what God says and let's heed what God says. And that means let's build an ark. Because the Lord pitieth them that fear him. We need to escape the coming judgment. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him. And righteousness unto children's children. Psalm 103 verse 17. Three things. Hear what he says. Heed what he says. And the third one I haven't told you yet is herald what he says. It means tell others. Tell others about that. Tell others by our words and tell others by our everyday actions. Put out the kind of a testimony that will speak of God, speak of Jesus, speak of the change in our lives. Help other people believe and build an ark. Committed to God by faith. By faith, Noah. And by faith, every one of us here this evening can do the very same thing. There is no question about whether or not judgment is coming. It is. No nation has ever gotten away with anything like we're doing today. No church has ever gotten away with things like some of our churches are doing today. I don't want to even enumerate the things that are happening. You're probably familiar with them. I don't know if I hope you are or not. Sometimes it's better to live in ignorance. I don't mean you're ignorant, but better to live without the knowledge. I hope I've made some sense to you. For some reason, I feel like I'm down to the end of what I wanted to tell you. Absolute faith is the thing I want you to take away from this. No matter what happens. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. That's not easy, is it, Billy? It's not easy. But whatever befalls us, Jesus doeth all things well. Hang in there. Real faith is not having enough faith to move the mountains and cause things to take place and happen that look like miracles or are miracles. That's not what real faith is. Real faith is to keep right on going when you're sitting flat on the floor and everything has disappeared. That's real faith. Heavenly Father, thank you for being here tonight amongst us. I so much appreciate everyone that has come tonight, Lord, and I pray that you would have opened all of our hearts to hear what you have to say. I would ask you, Lord, that every one of us would be in the process of building an ark for what's going to come. We know you, Lord. We know you through your scriptures, through the things that you've chosen to tell us through your word, the stories that you've recorded through all these generations. We know you, God. We know you. We know what you're like. We know all about, not all about you, but we know a lot about you. We know you won't put up with this. So, Lord God, I pray that in our own personal lives every day, when things come to an absolute bitter end, I pray you'd help us to continue to have faith as we sit amongst the rubble of what has happened. Help us to continue to have faith And Lord, I pray you'd help us to be busy building an ark so that we can have safety in the time of your judgment. Would you be with us in that? I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I hadn't decided until just a moment ago what the subject tomorrow night is going to be. I'll tell you ahead of time. I'd like to speak tomorrow night on the subject of this judgment of God and whether or not we're going to go through it or whatever. Somebody told me this morning, it was here, they heard me preaching 20-some years ago about the hope of the Christian in end-time events. They didn't give the title, but I knew what it was. And said that that sermon provided more peace. It just set her mind at peace. And it's been that way ever since. A few years ago, I was preaching in northern Ohio, and a lady, after the service, I'd known her since the time before she was even married, but she came up to me after the service with her youngest boy in tow. He was 16 years old, something like that. And she said, when you were preaching tonight, I leaned over to him and said, that man up there is the reason you're alive. And he had his girlfriend with him, too. And she said, you know, I remember hearing you preach that subject way back there. Her and her husband had two children already, and they decided the world was in such a terrible shape that they were not going to have another child. They were not going to go through that or have the child go through that. She said, we heard what you had to say, that there's a way out for the Christian. And we decided another child would be a good idea. And that's why he came into being. I looked at his girlfriend and said, thank you. Thank me. Yeah. No, thank the Lord. That's what I want to speak on tomorrow night. Not sure about which place in the scriptures I want to go to, but I want to talk about the judgment of God. I introduced it here tonight inadvertently. But I want to talk about that tomorrow night. I want you to come because there is hope and there is nothing to fear. Please come back. Anything else we need to do here? Why don't you stand to your feet? And the moment you're on your feet, you're all dismissed. We'll see you tomorrow evening, okay?